Good evening, faithful ones. It is Tuesday, February the 28th, 2023. It is Shamrock Shake season tomorrow, so prepare yourself. Every year, I go and get my Shamrock Shake since I was a child. Now my wife and I, it's a ritual with us every March. So I know it's not healthy, but it's what we do. Your speaker this evening is Michael Scotto in the city of Greensboro, in the great state of North Carolina. Home of Mayberry, USA. So I hope everybody enjoys my style. I have a quick plug for my podcast, my videos, and my blog. My podcast, it's conversational style. It's the way I like to talk. It's generally 20 to 25 minutes of just chatting, me, with believers about things they may not have considered. It's like Luther's table talk sort of idea. Early in my Christian walk, I really profited much from just sitting around and wrestling with verses and ideas, and did you ever wonder, what does this mean, that thing? And that kind of got me thinking the way I do. So I try to just get people to think things that they may never have thought about before. They think of things they never thought before. And on my YouTube page, I have a 7-part series there in a playlist, which is the entire Bible in 7 messages from Genesis to Revelation. And it's through the lens of right division. It's called The Bible from 30,000 Feet. It's a condensed version of a 12-week program that I taught for my local assembly here of believers. They don't understand the mystery there, but they did ask me to teach. They said, look, we have a lot of young believers here, a lot of young people, and a lot of new believers, and they really don't know where to start with their Bible. And a friend of mine who ended up going to seminary, he said, you know, you seem to have a grasp of the Bible. Do you mind teaching a class? And I said, you know what I believe. And he does. And he said, well, I know, but, you know, they need to kind of have a starting point for understanding the word. So that was really an opportunity. So I took those, I kind of condensed them down into 7 messages with the PowerPoint presentation. Really beginner stuff. But it's really good for somebody who's kind of introduced to the Bible in general or to right division in general. So the blog is a lot more in the way of breaking down Greek and Hebrew words and usages and those sorts of things. So the blog's a little more intense. That's where I get the most traffic, actually, there, because I've been doing that, I think, since about 2016 or 17. My podcast is called Brooklyn's Dad Talks About Everything, and it's on all the podcast services anyway. You can probably find it through that or through my name. Anyway, I say that in case there's anybody, that's going to have something to do with what I'm going to talk about tonight. So this isn't all just commercial time. It's actually connected to what I'm going to talk about this evening. I actually, when I was preparing for this tonight and I was looking ahead, what I had on my heart originally, as I thought about, was going back to the book of the Revelation. And I had been studying the two witnesses of the Revelation, which is Revelation chapter 11. And I was looking at, you know, the common names that are tossed around for that, as we know. And I thought about a couple of other possibilities. And I said, well, let me examine those. So I started breaking down the chapter, as I normally do, going through, looking at the word usages, reading some commentaries. And exactly, I will give my power to two witnesses. So, but then I read this as I was doing my study, and this is what I read from Mr. Welch. This is what I came across in the Berean Expositor. Expositors, quoting, expositors have exhausted their ingenuity in endeavoring to answer the question which they all ask, who are the two witnesses? We do not ask the question, and therefore we have nothing to answer. Why cannot we leave them alone? If God wished us to know, he could have told us. The fact that he has not done so ought to stop our mouths. The wildest extravagances have been indulged in from the earliest times, and it would fill many pages if we were to merely to name them. They would require no refutation, for they are mutually destructive of one another. Alfred says, no solution has ever been given of this portion of the prophecy. He means, of course, no satisfactory solution, for the interpretations themselves are innumerable. Right? So, as I'm studying, here's Mr. Welch basically chastising me for trying to suggest some other names that might come up. I still might do that study because I put a lot of time into it. But anyway, after pondering what Mr. Welch said and looking at the work I'd already done on chapter 11, and some of it was valuable, the word for temple that is misused there, mistranslated there, It's really the sanctuary and the olive trees and those sorts of things. They're valuable things, but I did spend a lot of time on the two witnesses. But after thinking about that statement, I was moved to a different topic tonight, and which I think kind of ties in, too. I'm trying to tie all these things in together, and we're going to try to get through this tonight. So the topic that has come to mind really is thinking about those outside of our calling, the redeemed in Christ, but outside the body, right? So there's a connection here. The identity of the two witnesses is going to be part, it will be an important part, and apparent to other believers in another age, right? As Oscar always said about the Revelation, like we may not quite understand it, but they will. So I'm trying to interpret somebody else's dispensation from my point of view today, looking at the Revelation, which, again, all the Word of God is valuable and profitable. So I'm going to continue my studies in the Revelation. But I, you know, to try to name them, which I still think is interesting, really kind of fell off the table. So I'm trying to tie this all together. Just as there's other groups of God's people, God's people, there's different callings, obviously. Adam is a different calling from Abraham, and a different calling Israel, that sort of thing. We know those things, right? But last week, Alan pointed out a distinction in Ephesians, right, between the faithful and the saints, Ephesians 1:1. So if we kind of keep that in mind as we read the rest of the letter, we get a sense, I get a sense anyway, of Paul's love for all of them, So Paul is focusing in his epistle on a special calling regarding the revelation of the mystery. Obviously, we all love Ephesians. So at this point, when Paul is given this revelation, it must have been a lonely time for him because he's been given a special revelation, and he must have known it was going to cause a rift among believers, right? It would have to. Because if we understand that God is going to enlighten and call unto himself a body for his purpose, a heavenly purpose, that's necessarily going to cause a rift. Now, how do we handle that rift? That's what I thought about. How do we handle it? Because that rift still exists, right? And we know that God is the one that does the calling. God is the one that does the creating of the body. God is the one that does the enlightening, and we can't. So let's just look right now at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to jump down to verse 15, and I'm just going to read through this through verse 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who is all in all. So we pray today, right? We still pray that the Lord's people would have the eyes of their understanding open to the current, to the calling of the heavenly places. But if we hold that the body was called out from before the foundation of the ages, we leave that enlightenment and calling in God's hands. Now, we still witness to the testimony of Paul, but we understand that God has different companies, different families of believers for his purposes. We recall that dispensations can run concurrently. This is from Berean Expositor number 17. Every member of the one body is an elect member, marked off beforehand, chosen in Christ before the overthrow of the world. Argument, teaching, preaching cannot enable one solitary soul to step over the decreed boundary. There are many believers who have never been predestined to the position indicated in Ephesians. This does not warrant the idea, however, that there are no other spheres of blessing. That is grossly erroneous and is the outcome of man-made dogma that two dispensations cannot be running at the same time. Right? Yes, right, he has chosen us. That's what Welch was referencing there in the expositor. But it's a great point. Argument, teaching, preaching cannot enable one solitary soul to step over the decreed boundary. And there are many believers who have never been predestinated to the position indicated in Ephesians, right? So when we look around us, I fellowship with many of the Lord's own who don't understand the mystery. And more and more, as I come to have this feeling, this understanding, the Lord has given me a greater love for these people that are His. So, because I remember my early days in the true faith, I was rescued from the Roman system, right? And I craved the fellowship of those who also found rest in our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. So I found myself in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I was a staff member at the university, but I was still college age. Right? And then I found myself in the Assemblies of God, Charismatics. And finally, I found myself in the Plymouth Brethren Assemblies. I had no knowledge of the mystery. I mean, in the Plymouth Brethren, I came to understand dispensationalism, basically. But I even saw at that point what is called ultra-dispensationalism as a distortion of the doctrine. I didn't understand the revelation of the mystery for 12 years of my walk. So, and I got to remember that when I'm talking to people, because again, it's the Lord who does the calling. So what has always driven me is a desire to be consistent in my beliefs. Right? So I had nagging inconsistencies in my Roman theology as a teacher. I was a religious education teacher in the Roman Catholic Church. And that forced me to look for truth. Right? And it was inconsistencies of my Acts 2 dispensationalism that drove me to keep searching. Right? It was the Lord that made me uncomfortable. But it was the Lord who also gave me answers. He gave me answers, oddly enough, while I was on a Baptist forum. When I was a Baptist speaker and I was working at a Baptist college. That's where he found me and guided me to what he was driving me toward in my thoughts. So, there are ones like me, right, who, before I understood the mystery, they may not have been called unto the understanding of the revelation of the mystery, right? They don't have our calling. And even when we explain it to them, they're looking through a glass darkly, so to speak. Just like we do with the revelation. We look through the revelation through a glass darkly. We don't quite understand it because it's not ours to understand. So we have to realize they cannot see what we see. And this only becomes a problem if they become belligerent to our calling. That's the line we can draw. If they become belligerent to our calling, but I know people that are willing to listen to me and accept me in their company and fellowship with me. And again, allow me to even teach. They're not belligerent to the idea. So, right? So, and in my own family, two of my children went into youth programs, mission trips, that sort of thing, and they came and they said, I want to be baptized. Well, they know how I feel about it. And I explained to them why I didn't think it was necessary in the age in which we live. It has my thoughts on baptism. Now, my other feeling about water baptism is people don't even do it right. The version that we have in our churches is not really biblical washing. It's some variation of it that's just dunking somebody. But I attended their baptisms, right? Because they made public professions. I wanted to hear my children make a public profession of Christ with their mouths. And then they dunked them underwater for no reason. But again, so they knew where I stood. But again, they weren't denying Christ. They weren't denying me. They weren't belligerent toward me. They weren't doing biblical washing anyway. And there's nothing I could do about it except for teach them what I know. And I don't know if my children are not called. You know, they're in another company of God's people for another purpose. So maybe guests at the wedding or some other earthly purpose. You know, the Lord will call out, you know, when the guests leave, he goes out to the highways and calls the guests, right? So my local church, they do the Lord's Supper every quarter. My wife sits next to me and does it. I don't. I told her why. I explained to other people why I don't. I don't do it belligerently. I do it very friendly. I don't even think they're doing that right. It's the Passover, and they're really not doing it right. But, you know, what am I to do? Run around and slap it out of people's hands? That's not going to get them to understand the mystery, right? Because, again, as Welch pointed out, I can't preach or teach them into it. Right? I can witness to it. And when I pray for their enlightenment, but that's up to God, right? But I look around and I say, these are believers. They are redeemed by the Savior, and they have a calling. So they may be guests at the wedding, as I said, but whatever their calling is, they have life through his name. These are people who have life through his name. So if we hold to all these things, what I just read in the Berean Expositor, etc., we have to acknowledge God's choice. So if he's chosen us before the foundation of the ages and the overthrow to be in the body, and he's chosen them to be in another company, right? That's not to say we don't try to explain Paul's ministry, explain to them why we believe what we believe. But that's all we can do, right? So the other dispensation that's running in this age, if there's only one, it's part of an earthly program. That's God's choice. He's doing, that's his prerogative. So we focus on the heavenly calling and the heavenly blessings. Right? We've stepped into Canaan. Right? We've stepped in by faith. So each believer is going to have his life examined, no matter the calling. So all who take his name have certain biblical standards to uphold, and to that end, we can learn from other believers regarding matters not central to our calling. I mean, I can still learn from other believers not in the body, right? I can read a devotional by a Calvinist and find value and find conviction even of things in my life that are common to all, right? Things that have been sin from the beginning or weaknesses, right? So I can still learn from them. You know, carefully drawing the line on interpretation. We know that. So, right? And can I come out of the closet here? Can I come out of the closet in this group and say that I believe the earth is a stationary flat plane underneath the firmament, like the Bible teaches, the moon and the sun revolve around the earth? So I believe that. I believe the moon has its own light. But these things are not central to understanding the mystery. Right? I think it's consistent with the four revelations of God. But that's not something that, you know, I love to talk about, but it's not central to Christ. Right? I think it's important, but I don't think it's central. It's the point I'm making. So I can still learn from them. Right? I can still learn from them. That's the message. But when it comes to my core fellowship and study, certainly it is wise to be drawn to other members of my calling. When it comes to interpretation of the Gospels, for example, the epistles, surely I want to listen to those who understand this calling. Right? And I think we can all do that. I can hear teaching on the radio or even at my local church, and I can sift through it. I know that he doesn't understand the mystery. I know he goes to Matthew far too often and pulls things out. Right? So, but I try to glean what I can. So, the problem, though, let me switch gears here a little bit. Here's where we can help them. Right? Here's where we can help them. Because there are some things that we understand, that they should understand, despite their calling. Right? This is an area that we can help. And this is where I find myself trying to explain these things, which then often gives me an opportunity to witness to the mystery. Right? So there are so many things that have permeated believers' theology. And again, no matter the calling, no matter if they're in another, if they're in a concurrent dispensation that's earthly, they have theological errors that we can help them with. You know, something like, you know, fiery torture by God, those sorts of things. I talk about this a lot on my podcast, and I'm about to do a podcast just on this simple topic because I bring it up all the time, and I want to talk just about this topic. But one of the things that plagues believers is when they look at their Bible, I call these the biggest interpretation killers in amongst believers, is they look at every verse in their Bible as a matter of heaven and hell and saved or lost. So they can't read anything that they have to somehow cram in there so they don't see God's plans for the earth, right? They can't read a passage and see, like, the New Covenant. They can't read the New Covenant and see God's plan for Israel. Or even the Ten Commandments in the Old Covenant, they can't see God's plan for the earth, the land, the priesthood. All they can see is heaven or hell, saved or lost. All through the Scripture. And when you get people to break those, even if they're not of our calling, it'll change their belief. It'll change their faith. It'll change the way they witness Christ to people. You know, the ministry of reconciliation will become real and greater to them. God's love becomes exalted. Right? God's plan, God's everyday dealings with us. Right? So even if they may have never been called to the one new man, I always keep in mind they need to be freed from mythologies connected to a common understanding of heavenly places and biblical Hades. They still need to be freed from those, and they can be. They can be. Because I've seen it. I know people that I've dealt with who don't understand the mystery. Maybe they're not called. That's not my business, and I'll share that with them. But they have seen the errors in the common mythological understanding of fiery torment in hell, right? So that's something we can do. And then when we get them to start seeing death and decay as the problem and the fall of man, now the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection is exalted. I mean, Craig and I talk about this, that so many people, you know, my cousin, she's in heaven. She's having water fights in the river of life with the baby Jesus. She's up there right now. No. You've diminished the doctrine of resurrection. You've turned the doctrine of resurrection into an asterisk. Yeah, there's resurrection. We believe that. But whoop-de-doo. She's already in glory and perfection and with the Lord Jesus and everything, reunited and singing hymns and, you know, going to lawn parties or whatever they think they do. So we can free them from that. And when we do free them from that, we exalt Christ, right? We exalt his resurrection. We exalt the undoing of death. You know, I think one of the most underappreciated scriptures is when Peter says that he went to the grave and he did not see corruption. That's incredible. He didn't decay. Decay is the curse, right? And then he rose from the dead, undoing the curse of death. It's incredible. And that becomes exalted when people realize that death is the enemy. Death isn't the friend. Death is the enemy. Right? So that's something that they can understand. Yeah, because of tradition. And those are the things that I always teach the mystery. Everybody I know knows I believe the mystery, all those things. But, you know, if they can't understand that, because that's God's doing, I can help them with other areas of their life in their own calling, right? And none of us is immune to error. We all have failing minds. We're still in these bodies of death, right? So we have to be careful. Now I'm going to go back to Paul and the Acts. But in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 15 through verse 17, Paul says this. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil, and have regard for things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that's one of the things we can have to be careful of, because there's, when we think, it's incredible that before the foundation of the ages, before the overthrow, that God had me in mind for his purposes, and he dragged me through my traditions and religion and everything else. He dragged through me all through that to call me unto himself and place me in the one new man. That's all glory to him. There's no place for me in there to be wise in my own conceits, right? No place in there for that. But we also look at what Paul warned in the book of Acts itself, in Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, there's also a warning that there are going to be perverse things taught. Now, I think there's a difference there between somebody being stuck in a tradition they've never thought about before and somebody who's purposely teaching things to draw out disciples or money after themselves. And they exalt themselves. Now, outside of Christianity, but using the name of Christianity, this is Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. Right? But even within amongst believers, we see this. So there's a delicate balance here of being careful with what people teach and correcting and leading them and guiding them, and those who are preaching false things for self-aggrandizement, who cannot be reached with the truth because of their own egos, let's just put it that way. So there's three ideas very quickly. There's multiple spheres of blessing, right, operating in this age, at least two. But there's a heavenly calling and there's an earthly calling of some kind, whether you think it's the guest at the wedding or some other calling. We're not to be high-minded, the second thought. And the third idea is we also have to be wary that there's enemies without and within the family of God. So we have to balance these three things. So what I've chosen to do is focus on the truths that have been corrupted among the greater family, while also seeking to witness to Paul's revelation of the mystery. I try to do both. Because those things, yes, even today, those things are going on. Those things go on all the time. People come in and get people under their spell, so to speak. Right? So we can, as many things we can teach people about, we can teach them about the covenants, right? What does the old covenant actually say? I did this on my podcast the other day. I actually read the old covenant. Then I read the new covenant. And I started to say, you know, you don't even have to understand the mystery to understand. You can't cram what we call the church into there. It's clearly Israel. There's no other way to read it, right? So from there, you know, you can help people free themselves from erroneous thoughts. I mean, John Darby understood. I mean, one of my daughter's name is London Darby, so you can tell how much of a Plymouth brother I am. I named my daughter Darby. But John Darby, he understood the new covenant is for Israel. That's one of the first things when I read that from Darby. That's one of the things that the Lord used to continue me on my move to understanding the mystery, God's revelation to me. Right? It's not primarily to us. Now, he had some confusion about it, but he said it's for Israel. Robert Anderson said that the book of Acts is Jewish. Right? He essentially drew a line at Acts 28, while never completely coming to the mystery. So we can help people understand their Christianity better. It's unfortunate, though, and Craig can probably witness to this, that if you go to any Plymouth Brethren Assembly today, which is the movement Darby started, try to find somebody in there who can explain to you that the new covenant is for Israel. But that's what Darby believed, primarily for Israel. But it's been lost. It's been lost even among the Plymouth Brethren for the most part. Right? So it's hard to imagine that one could abandon the traditions of Christendom while not coming to a knowledge of the mystery. That's what we kind of see. Well, if you're going to abandon those things, certainly you'll come to the mystery. But that's not necessarily true. Right? It's like a John Darby was a lot closer to the truth than John Calvin was, in my opinion. You might disagree. And to one degree or another, you know, they're all bound in some ways to tradition of men, but we can help them where they are. If they have an earthly calling, that's nothing we can do about that. That's the Lord's will for them, right? The Lord has called them, but we can help them in their walk. We can help them in their walk. And in that, we can teach them and tell them about the mystery. But that's up to God, right? That's up to God's choice from before the foundation, before the overthrow of the ages, right? Now, I just remember, they have life through his name. And they have life through his name, as we do. Right? So, if we can help them move away from tradition and mythology, then we have shown them love. Right? And remember, they have a judgment too, and we're helping them to better serve the Lord, to better understand Christ, to better understand God's plan, even if it's just for the earth. Even if they have a place in an earthly calling, we're helping them better understand it. So I don't know, right? Ultimately, I do not know the fate of those who do not come to a knowledge of the calling of the mystery. Right? But we know that not everybody is called that way. We know that much. And that would mean another dispensation is running concurrently. This is another family of God, part of the greater family of God, right, but a different calling. And our primary call of all that is to still love them, teach them as best we can, and then leave the rest to the Lord. Yes, they have a different hope. We are so amazed by our hope that before the overthrow, before the ages began, God knew us and called us into one new man to unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches. And that is overwhelming. But that's God. It's nothing to do with us, right? So we can look at those around us and find fellowship without compromising our faith. Right? Now, that's what I've been thinking about, meditating about all week, really since we talked about the faithful and the saints. And then reading Ephesians on how much Paul's love pours through that book. And then, even when he's abandoned, I think Paul is concerned that what happened is what happened, meaning the church, as we call it, quickly fell into a lot of really bad tradition and error in the next few centuries. Talk about old traditions. It's old. It means it's good. No, it's really bad stuff. Just ironically, just a little parenthesis here. You know, when Lent first started, it was, I think it was AD 325. I was talking about it on my podcast. It was originally Wednesdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. There was fasting until the evening. You couldn't eat. And you couldn't eat milk, anything from an animal, basically. So that's how it started. Now, what we have today, because the popes changed it because they're allowed to, is just Ash Wednesday and Fridays, you can't eat meat. So that which is older, shouldn't we go back to that which is older from AD 325, closer to the time of Jesus, as they say? Anyway, that's just me griping it at people who do Lent. But anyway, so we know that error came in quickly and drew away many. And again, the problem with error is, the problem with error is that it draws them away not only from the mystery, because again, they might not have that calling. It draws them away, as we've been talking about, even from the basic understanding of Christ, the basic understanding of his ministry, the basic understanding of his death, his burial, lack of decay, and resurrection. It robs from Christ. Those things all rob from Christ. Even for those who don't understand the mystery, that's what tradition, that's what orthodoxy does, right? It robs them. Okay. So, I'm just going to toss out the two names that I was working on. We're back on Revelation 11. I did a lot of work on this. But anyway, I'm not going to go through it all here. the two names I was looking at were the angels Michael and Gabriel. And I was going through Daniel and the Revelation and Gabriel and Luke. And I was laying out why they might be the two witnesses. You know, Jerusalem is called Sodom in Egypt. And two angels were sent to Sodom to rescue the men. I had all these things lined up, right? I thought I was brilliant. And then I read Welch saying, "Who do you think you are? God didn't tell us." I said, okay. I still put a version of it, not the long version, the short version on my blog anyway, because I did the work. And some of it was helpful because, like I said, difference between sanctuary and temple at the beginning of the chapter, all those things I think are really important, and they all point to Israel, by the way. So do Michael and Gabriel. They point to Israel, Michael particularly, but they were both sent to Israel. They're all part of Daniel. They're part of the 70 weeks, prophecies, those sorts of things. So even if I don't talk about Michael and Gabriel, we can see that the revelation is for Israel. Okay, so that's the and another dispensation, other people for another time. Anyway, let me close now. Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom to teach what you would have us teach. Fill our hearts with love for all those that you have granted resurrection life through our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to balance teaching the truths of Scripture and also then giving people the opportunity to understand the mystery so that we can partake in your calling, and you called them out. But Father, you know who those who are yours, you know those that are in the body, and you know the purpose you have for those who are not. And you certainly have a purpose for them, Lord. You gave them life through his name for your purposes. We love you and we thank you, and we're overwhelmed at your choice, Father. We're overwhelmed that we have this privilege of unsearchable riches in the far above the heavens where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. We love you, and we place all these things in the name, in your hands, in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.